seeking the Lord's gracious help, I will endeavor to speak to you this evening from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 19. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It seems to me that we live in a day that is unprecedented for its decline of spiritual values. How many have departed from the truth, forsaken their first love, sought to add the church to the world, or the world to the church, as one said. The difficulty is not when the church goes into the world, but rather when the world comes into the church. And the true people of God seem to be such a few. And yet when we examine the Word of God, we find it everywhere written that it will be a remnant. As the Lord Jesus Christ once said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And throughout the Old Testament prophecies, we often read of that remnant that shall be left of the house of Israel. Well, when did this decline begin? Well, I suggest to you that it began at the very beginning of when the gospel was first proclaimed. As we were considering on the past evening, that many seem to have fair colours, but when put to the test, it all proved to be nothing but leaves. No solid profession of faith, no enduring substance, nothing to hold them to the truth. And it seems as though as soon as a seed is sown, Satan comes in and robs many of it. And therefore, some, having begun, as it were, a good profession of religion, like the seed that is sown by the wayside, either their faith is trampled underfoot, or when the sun comes forth and there is no moisture, then they begin to droop and die. It's like Jonah's gourd, grown up in a day and withered likewise. The Apostle Paul warns of this at various times in his epistles. He says that wolves shall enter in and scatter the flock, and many shall depart from the truth. We perhaps see how these things did begin in the verse which is prior to our text, or in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as doth a cancer." You know how a cancer soon spreads, sometimes almost undetected through the body, until at length it is too late for the physician to be able to treat it. And here we are told of two characters, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had erred from the truth. And the sad part is that when these characters, who seem to be somewhat in the church, begin to depart from the truth, they carry many others with them. We must realize that in the church there are some who are strong in faith and in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, while others are but babes in Christ who will, under the right instruction as the Holy Spirit is pleased to give, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I believe in every church, wherever you may find it, there are some who are no lovers of the truth, who are there merely out of tradition, or there to please someone else, or there to give a show, but they have no spirit of truth in their hearts. And therefore, if some powerful character speaks to them some subtle lie, they are soon persuaded and drawn away from the Word of God. We've seen this so many times in our own churches, how so many have been drawn away by the influence of one another. Now, what is the effect when we see this declension, this falling away? What is the effect upon our spirits when we realize the day of small things? Well, it is apt to cast us down. And we begin to examine our own faith, whether we have any or no. But here the apostle would encourage the true church of Jesus Christ. He says, nevertheless, or despite those that have gone away, those who have forsaken the church, those who have departed from the truth, despite these, the foundation of God standeth sure. Then there is a church, there is a people, there will be a remnant even unto the end of time. And the Lord knows exactly whose are His. In eternity past, before the earth was made, the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to redeem His people. For God foresaw that man would be placed upon this earth, and man would quickly fall into sin. And therefore, the whole of God's creation would be ruined. But He determined that He would have a people for Himself, for His eternal praise, and therefore devised this wonderful plan of salvation, whereby they might be recovered from the fire of hell as a brand plucked from the burning. The foundation of God standeth sure. What wonderful words these are. How determined the apostle speaks. It leaves no room for hesitation, no room to misconstrue what he is saying. He is very clear and very sound in the words that he sets forth. The foundation of God standeth sure. I'm sure we each of us know what a foundation is. I can remember as a boy, soon after the Second World War, many Irish immigrants came to England, and many of them worked upon building sites. And I can remember the building site that was almost opposite my home. And as children, we would go across and look at the footings that they dug. Some would be quite shallow. Others would be very deep. And perhaps the next day, they would mix the concrete, as they used to do on site, and pour it into the footings there to make a foundation. And upon this foundation, they would build the house. And of course, as a child with little understanding, we used to ask many questions. Why do you do this? Because they said, if there were no foundation, the house may sink in one place and not in another place, and it would be unsafe to use. So we learned what the foundation was for. It was something that was necessary upon which to create or make the building. Then we need to understand that a foundation is essential, both naturally speaking, but also and more particularly, spiritually speaking. We need a foundation for our most holy faith. Now, many will consider that we can gain this foundation by reading the Word of God. And of course, and don't take me wrong, reading of the Word of God is essential for us. It is something that should be practiced every day. We should read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these scriptures that we may be thoroughly immersed in them. You know, in olden days, children used to learn passages of scripture. And at a given time, they would be asked to repeat those passages without looking at their Bibles. And it was a good discipline for children thus to do. And many, an old person has looked back to their early and informative years and can still remember the words that they learned. And there have been cases where people in old age have gone blind, unable any longer to read their Bibles, but they can meditate upon the verses that they were taught many, many years ago. A foundation of truth then was laid upon their mind and in their understanding. And in many of the old Sunday schools, the godly Sunday school teachers would explain the meaning of the verses that they had learned. And therefore they had a grasp, a knowledge of the truth. But we can never learn religion as a schoolboy learns his tasks. If our only foundation is the knowledge that we have gained by our study, we will never go to heaven. This may seem hard for some people to receive, but I assure you that it is the truth. What do we need more? What does every person need that they might be found in heaven at last? Well, they need a religion, of course. But they need a religion which God Himself has founded in their heart. Notice the exact rendering of the words here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It's the foundation of God. It's a God-given foundation. It's a foundation He, by His Holy Spirit, has laid in the hearts of His dear people. What do we know, experimentally, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? You'll remember how Whitfield, someone once said to him, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you keep preaching upon the same text?" And the text he used to preach on again and again and again is, "Ye must be born again." So why, Mr. Whitfield, do you keep preaching from this text? And his answer was, "Because ye must be born again." Can a baby bring itself to the birth? Of course not. And a child of God cannot bring itself to the birth. The Bible clearly describes us as dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Can we preach the dead into life? Or bring a corpse into this church, lay it before the pulpit, and get all the ministers in the world to line up one by one and preach to it? What effect will it be? The dead remains dead, because it cannot hear. And it will not hear. So are we spiritually. We are dead. We know nothing. We hear nothing. We see nothing. We can do nothing. When the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit comes upon mankind, man or woman, boy or girl, God is no respecter of persons. Age or class, in one sense, makes no difference. It is the appointed time for God to begin His work of grace. And what is grace? It is the free, unmerited favor of God toward mankind. And as the apostle writing in that second chapter of the Ephesians so clearly demonstrates, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. The foundation of God. You can give me all the religion, and the person may become very knowledgeable in doctrine, understanding deep, defined theology, and yet if God has not laid a foundation of truth in his heart, his religion will be to no avail. It counts absolutely for nothing. Oh, that we might grasp these things. It's a hated doctrine today, as it has been throughout the history of the church. Man wants to think himself self-important. He wants to consider that he can do something to assist God, that if God would begin, he will carry on, or he will begin and ask God to bless his beginnings. But man has no power or ability to do anything in or of and for himself. Take the woman with the issue of blood. Here is a woman in great need. She had been to many physicians. She had spent all her money on seeking a cure. And is it not natural for a sick person to want to be cured? Don't we, when we have some problem, either go to the doctor or seek some medication that will eradicate or deliver us from our condition? And this woman waxed worse rather than better. All the physicians could do her no good. They were of no avail. But she heard tell that Jesus heals the sick. And faith is given unto her to pursue after the Lord Jesus. Now here begins the transformation in her life. And I believe this is great in teaching for us to understand that it is God that must begin. Begin to grant us a little faith to come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cure us of our malady. And what is that malady? Behold what sin hath wrought. Or as the hymn writer says, O thou hideous monster sin, what a plague hast thou brought in? All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. Oh, how miserable is sickness when we feel the pain and suffering of it. And we would do almost anything to deliver ourselves from that condition. But you see, man is unable to help. He can do nothing. And we can do nothing for ourselves. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demands. We might seek, and I believe God will often bring one upon whom he has begun, bring them to seek to deliver themselves. Again, the hymn writer says, the more I strove against sin's power. There is that striving. When we're made conscious of our sinnership, we strive against sin's power. But the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. What a miserable condition it is to realize that rather than getting better, like the woman, we are waxing worse. Our condition is getting more grave every moment. Unless we find a cure, we must perish, we must die. And so the sinner begins to cry out in his extremity, give me Christ or else I die. It's looking unto Jesus, seeking after him, following in his footpath. But it's not sufficient to view him at a distance. We must draw near by faith. But then there is a crowd surrounding the Lord Jesus. And I want you to consider this woman's condition. How afflicted she was. And here is a great crowd surrounding, thronging the Lord Jesus. But see how faith is determined. And God gives us that sufficiency of faith that we might have the determination not to come short of the Lord Jesus Christ at last. So it is a case of pressing through the crowd. And I don't believe that she found that easy, to press through that crowd, that she might but touch the hem of his garment. She had faith given her to believe that one touch of the Lord Jesus would be sufficient to take away her malady. There was the remedy set before her. If I can but touch. And so she presses, she strives, she pushes on. That she might touch him. And as soon as she touches the hem of his garment, the blood is stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" What a surprise. But Lord, there's a great throng around thee, and sayest thou, "Who touched me?" But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that virtue had gone out of him. He knew this woman from eternity past. He knew what she was suffering. He knew what she needed. And he was there to deliver her. And she came by faith. She touched and she was made whole. Woman, go in faith. Go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The foundation of God standeth sure. I guess that with me you have witnessed those people who have come to religion, come with by their own volition, come in their own strength, grasp hold of the scriptures, made a profession of faith, and began to walk in the way of the Lord's people. And then something comes into their circumstances. Some sickness, some trouble, some family catastrophe. Something comes into their lives, and what happens to their religion? They are overwhelmed by their difficulty, and this begins to take the precedence over their faith. And soon they begin to forsake the assembling of themselves together with the Lord's people. They forsake the reading of the scriptures. They neglect their time of prayer. And soon they're back in the world as they were before. And why is this? Because their religion depended upon their own momentum. You know, when we can come to see this clearly as a precious doctrine that God has laid in his holy word, we will highly prize and value it. That our religion, not at any time throughout our life right to the end of time, does not depend upon ourselves. If the Lord Jesus Christ has determined to save, he will save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The apostle in that wonderful 8th chapter of Romans comes to that great climax. He says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God. Why do we love God? Simply upon this ground. Because he first loved us. If God had never loved us, we would never have loved Him. Those that speak of giving themselves to the Lord Jesus or coming to a love of Him speak falsely. For except God put forth Himself, we would never. Because it's not in our nature to turn ourselves to God. We are offenders. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we hide ourselves because we know that God is angry with us because we have sinned against Him. Therefore, we cannot come to Him because we know that God will judge us because of our sins. But those whom God loves, He makes a new and living way whereby they might be saved through the precious blood of His only beloved Son. As it is said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The foundation of God standeth sure. In our experiences, we are sometimes cast down because of the roughness of the way. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But those things are designed for our good and not for our hurt. And although at times these trials will have their effect, I'd sometimes use those very simplistic words, but very true, a trial is not a trial unless it tries. The design of a trial is to try us. To try us as silver and gold is tried. To be cast into the crucible, there to be heated to the hottest degree. These things are essential for the establishing of our faith, for us to know that we are real Christians, washed in the dear Redeemer's blood. It is good for me, said the psalmist, that I have been afflicted. He could see God's plan in it. He could see God's wonderful mercy concerning it. That it was necessary that He should come in this pathway to be established in the faith. Now, if it depended upon us, in the very heat of the trouble, where would our religion be? The man in Job there speaks of that trouble, Job chapter 23. He says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he will put his strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. But now listen to this. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, this man couldn't bring himself into the presence of God. And what was his religion at that point? If it depended upon his own ability, Surely he would have been disheartened and given up all, and doubtless given up the ghost also. But no, you see, he, although he couldn't find God, he knew that God understood. God saw him where he was. And God, in his own appointed time and way, would deliver him. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, earthly foundations may and sometimes are broken up. You look at the great oak tree, and you see an enormous oak tree, and you know that its roots go for a long distance under the ground. But that oak tree is founded in the earth. It stands solidly there. And what can move it? Well, I can remember in 1986, I think it was, in England we had a great hurricane. And the winds were up to 125 miles an hour and more. And the next morning, our whole village where we lived was cut off because trees had fallen so profusely that there was no way out. And later on in the newspapers, there were photographs of trees. And I can still picture one particular oak tree near one of our old people's homes in Brighton. And that tree was a huge oak, and it had been uprooted by the strength of the wind. Amazing. What tremendous power must have been exerted to pull that tree out of the ground and lie it prostrate on the earth. Foundations, whether they be governments, kingdoms, empires, whatever they be, shall come down. I think most of us probably are old enough to remember when the Berlin Wall came down, when communism had been overthrown, and that great wall that had been raised up to separate the people of one nation into two was once more removed. It seemed some years before an utter impossibility. But the time came, and the people themselves pulled parts of that wall down to the ground. But what about the everlasting mountains? Well, the friends at our chapel in Alberta once took us to a place, and the native Indians called it the mountain that moved. And I think it was just over 100 years ago, they were mining, and there was a small community, a village of about 150 people, and one night the mountain did move, and it fell down and buried a great number of those people. What I'm trying to say is that nothing upon this earth is lasting. That all things may be removed. Whatever foundation man lays will be uprooted and pulled out. But the foundation that God lays in the hearts of His dear people can never be removed. And you think of the wonderful application of those words. The foundation of God standeth sure. That what God has laid in the hearts of His people can never be removed. Heaven or earth, or Satan or hell, cannot alter God's eternal decrees. That foundation will stand and stand forever. If God can be removed, so may this foundation. But we know that God is invincible, eternal, almighty, and He shall stand forever. And we shall stand in Him, in the person of His beloved Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our religion then, once given by God, is forever sure. Whatever attacks may come upon it, however poor we may be, we may sadly fall away, as we have various examples in the Scriptures. But if our religion was given by God, we must and will be restored at last and be part of that great throng who shall sing the song of the redeemed and the glory of the Lamb of God. How gracious the Lord is to His people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And there are two things. Some of the old seals would have two sides. Two sides of the same thing. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what a seal is. A seal gives authenticity. It was often used in olden times, it's still used today to a certain extent, to authenticate a certain document. And having the seal placed upon it, the person knows that it is genuine. So here the Lord graciously grants unto us this authenticity to the work that He has performed. God gives His own seal because God is true. And here in this, as it were, two-sided seal, we have these things. Firstly, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And again, we need to say that God has always known them that are His. Chosen in Christ before the world began. Their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. What does the Lord know about His people? Well, we can simply say that the Lord knows everything. There is nothing hidden from His sight. And it's a wonderful thing that God knows all that we are passing through in this world. He knows the end from the beginning. One thing that often tries and severely tries a dear child of God is that he cannot cease from sin. Sin is mixed in all that he thinks and says and does. And therefore he judges himself. And he knows himself to be that hell-deserving sinner. But God knew this. He knew this before he called him by his grace. He knew all the sins that he would commit from the beginning to the end of his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ determined to pay the price of his sin and bringing an everlasting redemption for his people. Jesus has paid the price of sin and righteousness divine brought in. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And because he knows them and he loves them, he will preserve them and protect them. He will keep them through life's journey, guiding them with his counsel and afterward receiving them into glory. What a wonderful comfort this should be to us, to know that the Lord knows us. He knows us through and through. He knows us altogether better than we know ourselves. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust. And therefore, he grants unto his people all that they stand in need of. And they have to say that they lack nothing. His good hand provides for them day by day. He watches over them and keeps them. And brings them safe home at last to glory. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now you know that I'm a Baptist. I believe that baptism is the entry into the church. And by a profession of faith, we name the name of Jesus Christ. We identify by that name. We show ourselves to be his disciples. We show that we're not ashamed of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, we cannot be ashamed of him. God forbid, says the apostle, that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Let everyone, that is without exception, those who are real Christians, let them depart from iniquity. Sin is in us and all about us. How we need to pray for grace. In that prayer of Jabez, he says, keep me from evil, that it grieve me not. One said, let not sin have dominion over me. And again, we see it written here, as in many other places. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be unto you a father, and ye shall be unto me a son. Let everyone. Then what do we know of that foundation being laid in our hearts? Has the Holy Spirit begun a good work in you that will be performed to the day of Jesus Christ? Do we have that sweet assurance that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine? Do we know what it is to walk out day by day a Christian profession of faith, showing unto this world whose we are and whom we serve, and that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we named the name of the Lord Jesus? Have we put on that open profession of faith in his name that we might identify with the true church of Jesus Christ, with the Lord's faithful remnant? In this day of small things, in this day of trouble, how we need grace to be able to put on Christ Jesus the Lord. But when the Spirit works within us, it is as though we have no reason or desire not to do so, but every reason and every desire thus to do. We might identify with this poor, despised, persecuted Church of Jesus Christ. By putting on the name of Christ, we become identified with him. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say concerning his disciples? That we are to take up his cross daily and follow him. And I would just remind you that the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross was a very severe form of punishment. It was no easy pathway to take. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. But he endured it willingly, gladly, joyfully for his people. But to take up our cross, the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to lay upon us, is no easy, no light matter. Not to be taken lightheartedly or frivolously, but seriously and solemnly, to take up Christ and to follow him whithersoever he may lead us. You remember after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus had restored Peter to his position as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, that he was told what his end would be, that he too would be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the end of his days they would take him whither he would not go, want to go, and they would do to him that which he would not want them to do. And yet he would glory in suffering for Christ and for the gospel's sake, or to be made willing in the day of his power to forsake all, that we might follow him. And how can a Christian be involved in the iniquitous pursuits of this world? No, the Lord Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy, holy, holy Lord, we love thy holy name. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May the Lord bless his own word. Amen.